Thank you. Yes, we're going to be talking about the wonderful blessings of Christmas again this morning, focusing on a response or an event that occurred after that. And I want to read then the Word of God this morning for you that speaks of this event. We're going to read from Luke chapter 2. We all read Luke 2 at Christmas time. The event of the birth of Christ is, of course, described here in its most familiar form. But we're going to be beginning to read in this chapter at verse 21. And we'll be reading through verse 40. It's a little extended passage here this morning, but let's listen carefully here to what God has to say in Luke chapter 2, verses 21 through 40. On the eighth day, that is the eighth day after Jesus was born, which had just been described, his birth had just been described here in the previous verses, and the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And the sword will pierce your own soul too." And the next verses, congregation, will be what we'll be focusing on in particular, verses 36 through 38. There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Thus far, the reading of God's holy, infallible, inspired word. May he add his blessing to its reading and also to its proclamation this morning. And dear people of God, dear friends in Christ at Second Church here, among the various events in the Bible that are recorded about the birth of God's Son, our Savior, some of them, as you may know, occurred actually sometime after his birth. It was just, of course, a few days ago that you and I celebrated Christmas. On that particular day, as we reflected on that dramatic and that glorious event of the birth of Christ himself and how it occurred, even though, of course, you realize no one really knows the exact date when our Savior was born. December 25 is the traditional day our world celebrates it, but no one really knows when it exactly happened or even the exact month in which it happened. But that doesn't matter so much. What matters, of course, is that we always have reason to rejoice and to celebrate that greatest gift of God, the coming of his own Son in our flesh, that tiny baby born in the manger of Bethlehem so that he might become the Savior of the world. Our joy and our delight are in him who came to bear for us, as the song says, the cross of shame, and to earn for us again the blessing of God's favor and everlasting salvation. And so on this particular Sunday after Christmas, I thought, you know, we might continue to celebrate that chief blessing by focusing a little while on a true believer who also was able to celebrate the coming of the Savior in a special way. Hers was an after Christmas celebration indeed. Perhaps some of you, in fact, I was thinking might even have something of that this year in case some of your family or friends or dear ones were not able to be here yet this past week on Christmas Day. You might have something after Christmas to celebrate with them. But this is an after Christmas celebration that we read about here in God's Word. It is the response that we read in Luke 2 of two older saints who indeed came to experience in a special way the blessing of the coming Christ, Simeon and Anna. And as I just indicated, it occurred already some days after he was born. Yes, Jesus was no longer at this point a little baby lying in a manger in Bethlehem. He was no longer even in the town of Bethlehem at this point. Rather, when old Simeon and Anna saw him for the first time, he was already about a month old. And the place where they met him was, in fact, in the city of Jerusalem, the place where the temple stood and it occurred there in the temple courts. Not the place where the Son of God was born, but a much more exalted place, actually. Jesus had already been circumcised when he was 8 days old, as you heard, according to God's command given to Abraham 2,000 years before that, as verse 21 of our passage indicates. And it was also at that ceremony that Jesus was officially named, officially designated by that name, which already had been foretold he should receive by the angel Gabriel, who had foretold this to Mary and Joseph both. His name shall be called Jesus, for he indeed will redeem his people from their sins. So that had also taken place. He was already officially named now Jesus. And then the law of Moses also prescribed that after another 33 days, so that would total now about 40 days, after a male child was born, when the mother was then at that point considered by the law to be clean of her postpartum bleeding, then the child and his parents had to go to the temple to offer a sacrifice of purification to the Lord. If they were poor people, as Joseph and Mary were, they could present two pigeons or turtle doves instead of offering a lamb as a burnt offering. And combined with that ceremony was another act Jewish parents were obligated to do. If their child was a firstborn son, he also had to be consecrated to the Lord in a special way. And now Jesus was, of course, the firstborn son of Mary and legally also of Joseph. And he was the only son of God. And so both Mary and Joseph went to the temple of Jerusalem to fulfill all of these ceremonial requirements when the baby Jesus was now 40 days old. And that's where they then also met these aged saints, Simeon and Anna, who came to see the Christ child for the very first time. Now often, you know, when we speak about this episode in the temple, the focus is on Simeon and his response to the Christ child. Because undoubtedly we know more about him and we know the words he spoke when he saw Jesus, especially that marvelous prayer that he offered at that point, "Lord, now let your servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepare before the face of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel." Marvelous song. But I thought this morning, let's also now focus a little bit on Anna and her response to the Christ. Because it was also, no doubt, a most significant day in her life. This was her special Christmas day. Because, you see, she too had been looking forward to this occurrence most eagerly, just as Simeon had, of whom we specifically read that he was looking forward to the consolation of Israel. And likewise, we read about Anna in verse 38 of our passage, that she spoke about the Christ child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem, which also no doubt included her. Now that word redemption of Jerusalem meant for the Jews at that time, and how they understood it, that's a little vague to understand or to know exactly what they were thinking here, what that would really mean. But no doubt it must have included in their thoughts someone who would bring about redemption, a Messiah who would come as God had promised his people in the Old Testament, one who would provide redemption for his people. And for Anna, that was definitely the case. She was looking for a person, a ruler, a savior who would come to make redemption possible, indeed, who himself would actually accomplish and achieve that redemption. And to see that further then this morning, let's first of all ask a moment, who was this Anna, whose name has now been forever inscribed in God's inspired word? What do we really know about her? And the answer is not really too much. We only know what Luke writes about her here in these verses that constitute our text. He begins in verse 36, that is Luke, he writes, "There also was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher." So we know here that she was a prophetess. That suggests to me, to all of us, that she was a person of some distinction in Israel, because there were very few prophetesses in Israel's history, or at least that are mentioned in God's word. Well, one was Miriam, the sister of Moses. Another was Deborah, who was a judge and who lived in the days of the judges, but she's also a prophetess. Then there was a woman by the name of Huldah, who was a prophetess during the reign of King Josiah of Judah. What was a prophetess? Or in the case of a man, I guess we could say a prophet. Well, they were persons who received special revelations from God, particular messages from him, which they were then called to convey to his people. Don't forget, this was an age when they did not yet have the completed Word of God as we possess it today in the Old and New Testaments. And so these were persons who received special revelations from God to convey to men. And there were very few such persons in Israel, in Anna's time, which makes her very unique. God hardly had spoken through any prophets at all for several centuries already, since the appearance of the last Old Testament prophet, Malachi. That was roughly 400 years before. There's 400 years between Malachi and Christ. We often call those the silent years, because there was very little prophetic ministry and activity. Messages from God were very rare. And so Anna had an unusual role here as a prophetess. And then Luke adds further in our text that Anna was the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, which is also an interesting detail, because Asher, the tribe of Asher, was one of the so-called 10 lost tribes of Israel. Have you ever heard that expression, the 10 lost tribes of Israel? What do we mean by that? Well, you remember that in the Old Testament, the Israelites had divided into two kingdoms after Solomon. There was the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And the 10 tribes made up the northern kingdom. And these 10 tribes, other than Judah and Benjamin, these 10 tribes were exiled by that world power of Assyria around the year 722 before Christ. They were scattered into various regions of the empire. And they never returned to Israel as a group, as a distinct group. And so we call them the 10 lost tribes. And then 140 years later, after Israel's exile, the people of Judah were also carried away into captivity to Babylon. But after 70 years of captivity there, they did return as a group to Judah, a group that rebuilt Jerusalem and so on, and the temple there. You can read about that, of course, in Nehemiah, in Ezra and Nehemiah. And it was their descendants, primarily, who were the Jews living in Palestine, when the Lord Jesus was born. But there were also some Jews from those 10 lost tribes who returned to their homeland. And here the prophetess Anna was one of those. She was able to trace her ancestry back to her forebears who belonged to the tribe of Asher, one of the least known, I think, tribes of the northern kingdom, the tribe of Asher. And then we read one more factual detail about Anna. It says in our text that she was a woman of great age. The last part of verse 36 and the first part of verse 37 tell us she was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. So she was married just 7 years, and then she lost her husband, and then she remained a widow until the age of 84, at least until that age. That's probably a reference here to her age at the time that she met the Christ child in the temple, rather than to her age when she died. In either case, Anna attained a ripe age. Certainly for that time it was. And then finally it happened one day, as she was there in the temple of Jerusalem, that the redemption that she was waiting for arrived. The Redeemer of Israel, whom she had longed for, made his appearance. And he came in the form of a little baby held in the arms of his parents. I wonder if she ever conceived of it happening that way. First Simeon saw him, as we read, saw the Lord's promised Messiah. And as Simeon was praising God for sending this great Savior, Anna also came up about the same time, at the same moment, and she also saw him, the Redeemer whom God had sent. God's promise was now fulfilled. She saw the redemption of Jerusalem with her own eyes in the person of this unique child. The Messiah had come. No greater event had ever occurred in Anna's life. And what a moment it must have been when she saw the Son of God in human flesh as a newborn baby born of simple, humble parents. Well, let's consider further this morning two truths about Anna's experience that contain a message also for us as God's children today. And one of these is, let's note a moment where Anna met the Savior. And the second thing I want to emphasize here this morning is note how she responded to the Savior and how we should respond to him as well. But first of all, where did Anna meet the Redeemer, Jesus Christ? Well, it's indicated plainly enough in the text. She met him in the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. And then the Holy Spirit inspired Luke to add a special comment about this. That's why we should note it well. He writes in verse 37, she never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. And that gives you some insight into the faith and the devotion of this child of God. You know, when you think about all the persons who received a special revelation of Christ's birth, those to whom God specifically announced that the Savior had come, you get a very unique array of persons. Now, there were the shepherds. We all know about them. But they were, of course, lowly, despised people, not trusted enough in their age to be able to be allowed to testify in a court of law. Their word was not trustworthy. And yet they were the ones who heard that good news of the Savior's birth from a choir of angels sent from heaven, which teaches us that Christ came to redeem those who are of no account, who are of no reputation, the lowly of the earth. And then God revealed his son's birth to wise men from the east. Why them? They weren't even Jews. They were pagan Gentiles. But again, that was exactly God's point, to teach us that Christ did not come only for the Jews, but he came also to save the Gentiles, the non-Jews. He was to be a worldwide Savior. And now God reveals or unveils the birth of his son to Simeon and Anna in the temple. Why to them? And what is God's message in this? Well, it is that God sent his son to save all those who put all their hope and trust in him. And that's important. That's absolutely necessary. You may be lowly, you may be despised, you may be poor like the shepherds were, but that's not what's going to save anyone. There are plenty of lowly, despised, poor people in the world today who are not saved because they don't know or they will not believe in the only Savior, Jesus Christ. Or one may be of a certain background or race or nationality. One may be Americans or non-Americans, like us or unlike us, like the wise men from the East, we're not Jews. But that in itself also has no impact in a sense on our salvation. Our salvation has nothing to do with whether we are black or white or white or brown or American or Dutch or African or Asian or whatever. Rather, what has to be true of anyone and everyone who will be saved through the Savior God has sent is this: we must all trust and believe in this Savior alone. We must all show that we truly belong to him. We must demonstrate the veracity, the genuineness of our faith by serving that Savior with our wholehearted devotion. And that's what we learn, you see, from the life of Anna. How do we know she was a child of God, who had a true faith in him and a true love for him? Well, one very clear evidence of this was simply she never left the temple, but she worshiped God night and day, fasting and praying. Which doesn't mean, by the way, that you and I must never leave this church building and worship here 7 days a week. We must worship God everywhere, in a sense. Although worship is a special event on the Lord's Day. But I think in the case of Anna, I think it says something about her special place in the temple. There are some commentators who suggest that she probably had her own little room in the temple. Because she was, of course, also, as we noted, a prophetess, where she always stayed. But she never left, or except to do various things around the temple area, maybe. But she always stayed at the temple. In any case, she was totally dedicated and faithful in her worship to God. When I think of Anna, I think of the words of Psalm 27, which you and I began with this morning to sing, you know, about the psalmist saying, "One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." That's Anna. Or Psalm 84 speaks of a person like her. "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord God Almighty. I'd rather spend one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere." And when you read those things, does that sound kind of strange to your ears or to our ears, our modern ears? That strong desire for God's house, to worship God here every week, again, in this special place, in this sanctuary or house of God. Anna was wholeheartedly committed to the church, we would say today. And I just want to emphasize that fact, especially in view of the common notion that we often confront today, where people say, "Yeah, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus," but they don't go to church at all. Worshiping the Lord together with his people doesn't mean much to them or anything. Oh, it's all right. At Christmas times, when there are special programs, and perhaps at Easter, yes. But church is not that important. And I think you know, and I know, that there are an increasing number of people today who claim to believe in God, claim to have a relationship with God, even Christ, but they don't have any affiliation with the church. How does that fit? How can that be? No wonder church membership is continually declining in our country, and churches struggle to maintain attendance at their worship services. You will never find that view of the church in the Bible anywhere. To the contrary, the church and worship is central in the life of God's people for their devotion, for their faith. And it's not only an aspect of our faith and duty towards God, to be sure. You and I are Calvinists, and we know that our faith has to be practiced in every sphere of life, as Abraham Kuyper liked to emphasize. There's not a square inch in our life and activity about which God does not say, "It is mine." But our faith and our service to God must certainly be expressed in our worship and service to Him as His redeemed people. For who are we? Who are we? We are the bride of Christ. That's what the church is. What is the church? It is the holy temple of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that temple was central in Anna's life, and that temple of God, the church today, is set to be central in our life as well. Where was she when she met Jesus? Where was she when she met the Redeemer? She was in the temple. That's where you and I meet our Redeemer, don't we? We're meeting Him today. We're meeting with our Savior today. Where two or three are gathered together in His name, Christ said, "There I am in the midst of them." And we're meeting with our Savior even today, because here we can see Him also, though not physically, obviously, but with the eyes of faith. Here's where we speak to Him, pray to Him, sing of Him, listen to Him, and experience His grace and His presence. And now was Anna's chief prayer in the temple for all the years she was there. It was no doubt she longed for the coming of the Savior to redeem Israel. She looked forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Then one day He came, and He came to her, and she saw Him and met Him personally in the temple. And that leads me finally this morning, congregation, thoroughly still to note how she responded to this event, or to Him, I should say. What was her reaction to this Christ child? Well, it says it in verse 38 of our text. Coming up at that very moment, them is referring to Mary and Joseph holding the baby. Jesus, when they came to the temple to present Him there as their firstborn son, at that moment, Anna came up to them, and when she saw Jesus, we read this, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking to the redemption of Jerusalem. It doesn't say in this passage that Anna held the Christ child in her arms, as it says about Simeon earlier, but I do not doubt that Anna too held Him, that Mary handed that baby over to her as well, so she could hold Him, the Redeemer of Israel. Imagine holding in your arms the Son of God in the flesh. But what is indicated here in Scripture is how Anna responded to this unique child as she beheld Him. And first of all, we read that she gave thanks to God. That should always be our first and foremost response to Him for the gift of His Son. As the Apostle Paul exclaimed in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15, thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift, or His unspeakable gift. Yes, it's not hard to imagine the joy and the gratitude that showed on this wrinkled face as he saw the fulfillment of God's promise of the Savior. Here He was. And she gave thanks to God. And you know, congregation, we have even more reason to give thanks to God than Anna ever did or was able to. Because I realize we, of course, have not seen that little baby. We haven't seen Christ in His body. Someday, by His mercy, we will. But on the other hand, we can see much more clearly than what Anna did, what this Christ has accomplished. Anna never saw, at least I'm pretty sure she never saw, that baby Jesus as a grown man hanging on a cross. I bet that would be inconceivable to her, that this child that the Jews had longed for would one day be hanging there on a cross, suffering and dying. She never beheld or knew about the death of Christ. Nor did she see or witness the empty tomb and his glorious resurrection. Nor did she see or know about his marvelous ascension to heaven 40 days after he arose. But you and I, we have the record of the New Testament by which we can see all of these things and know all of these things that Christ has accomplished for our salvation. Christmas may be over again for another year, it is, but we can continually celebrate everything that Christ has done for us. And our first response should always be, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. But then also, and it's something else. Listen again to verse 38. After giving thanks to the Lord, it says that she spoke about him to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Now that's not referring to the city of Jerusalem here. Rather, Jerusalem in this expression, the redemption of Jerusalem, is referring to all of God's people. Anna and others were not just hoping that the city of Jerusalem would one day be restored to its original greatness. Even though there were many Jews in her time who did long for that, and there are still many who still long for that today, they're looking for a Messiah who will come and restore that city of Jerusalem and restore the position there of the Jewish people, etc. No, that wasn't Anna's concern. She was looking for the one who would truly redeem God's people from their sins. And when she saw him who would bring that redemption about, when she saw the Christ, she could not help but speak about him to all others who were looking for that redemption as well. And what did she say to them? I don't know. Text doesn't tell us, does it? But no doubt it was the glorious message that God's promised Messiah was here. The Savior of the world had arrived. And well, isn't that the same basic gospel message that we are called to bring and to proclaim? The Redeemer has arrived. The only hope of the earth has arrived. The light of the world has dawned, and he has overcome the darkness of sin and death and hell. Our Savior, our redemption has come. What a message we have for the world. Oh, let it sound forth from your lips and from your lives as well. As we sang earlier this morning, there is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son. That's the great Christmas message. There is a Redeemer, God's only Son, so that all who believe in him for their salvation can respond, Jesus, my Redeemer, name above all names, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, hope for sinners slain. Let that song be in your heart this morning. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, we just thank you and praise your holy name for that great redemption that you have wrought, that great Redeemer whom you have sent, whose birth we celebrate, have celebrated, continue to celebrate year upon year. For we know, oh Lord, this is our hope, and our hope has been fulfilled. You have sent him. The Savior has come. He has died. He has risen again. He has ascended to glory. And he has earned for us, his people, salvation everlasting. Oh, how we rejoice in that. Oh, Lord God, may we be thankful. May we go home this morning grateful again, renewed in our hope and faith in him. May we leave again resolved that from us too, from our lips and lives as well, will sound forth the message that the redemption of sinners has come. The Redeemer has come, that more may come to know him, believe in him as the light of their lives and the hope of their salvation. Oh, may we all be able to sing here this morning, Jesus, my Redeemer, a name above all names. In your blessed name do we pray this. Amen.